This is a reading from the book of Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When I was 19, I was hired as a camp counselor at a Christian camp. What's that? You wish you knew what I looked like when I was 19? Did you say that you actually wish that you had a really great picture of both Greg and I when we were 19? Is that what you were?
Yeah.
Well, okay, I guess I'll show you. This is Dean. This is the real deal. This is real. I know, I'm sorry. We were like super cool and tough guys, okay? Like, in case you couldn't tell. I don't know why the Christian camp hired me. It was a phone interview, maybe. I don't know. All right, so I was hired to be a camp counselor for high school kids. And they failed to tell me until like the day before I got there or something that I was also in charge of writing devotionals to give to the students when I was there. And I had never written anything remotely like a devotional in my life. And so I remember this very vividly, like plopping down on my bed and opening up a spiral-bound notebook and opening up to a clean sheet and writing this word at the top and underlining it: temptation. Because for me, for that guy, 19-year-old Dean, temptation felt like something very real and present in my life at the time. It's probably not hard for you to imagine, like, all the ways that a 19-year-old is tempted. And not only for me, though, I also felt like in thinking about the high school guys that I would be with all summer long, I thought, like, man, that to me seems like the most relevant topic, apparently. It was the very first thing I wrote down. I was very aware at that point in my life of temptation being around me. It was a part of my, like, I don't know, daily life, I would say. I was being tempted to act out morally or to engage in destructive behavior or to kind of tear down my peers and be cruel to them. And here's the deal, though. Like, I don't think nearly as much about temptation now as I did then. And that's the question that has, like, kind of perplexed me all week long in preparation for this sermon. It's like, well, I thought so much about temptation now. Like, what's changed? I just have been reflecting on that question and thinking about ways that my understanding of temptation have changed over those many years, and ways that they are still changing even now. It's not that I was all wrong about those temptations, the way that I thought about things then, but they needed to be updated from a 19-year-old spirituality into something else. And so we're going to look at this story that I read just now, the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And we're going to ask three questions as we go through it. The first one is, what is temptation? Secondly, how can we resist it? And third, what happens if we don't resist it, if we fail? So what is it, how can we resist it, and what happens when we don't? Let's start with, what is temptation? What are we talking about? Well, first we need to acknowledge that temptation is something that happens to us from outside of us, okay? Temptation is not something that lives inside of us. Temptation, specifically, is not like the dark side of your Enneagram number or whatever, you know, that like flares up occasionally. Temptation is not like the unhealthy patterns that you've developed in your heart or mind through years of some relationship or some trauma or something like those. That's not temptation. Now, temptation can leverage on any number of those things, you know, leverage against it. And all of those things need our ongoing attention and healing, for sure. But when we talk about temptation specifically, we are talking about something that happens to us from outside of us, okay? We first need to be clear about that. The passage says, Jesus was tempted by the devil. It was from a voice from outside of him. Temptation is the voice of the evil one coming from outside of us to draw us away from the love and the grace and the path of God. So do we experience temptation now, like in our adult spirituality? Like, do we experience it? And I think the answer is yes, of course, and although we might not always see it as such. And in what ways, then, are we tempted? Like, in the same ways that 19-year-old Mohawk Dean was? I mean, you know, like the acting out morally and tearing down. Sorry. You're going to see this in your nightmares, probably. Like, this image is burned in your brain now. Are we tempted in the same ways that he was, like to act out morally and to tear down our peers, be cruel to people? Actually, yes, right? I mean, we are updated versions of those things. They still tempt so many of us, for sure. But I thought it would be helpful to look at the temptations of Jesus, specifically, these three temptations. You know, you think about all the possible ways that the devil could have tempted him. And these are the three that we have, and I think that's meaningful to us. We want to spend a little time looking at those, and of course, they had a particular power for Jesus, like he was being tempted as the Son of God, but his temptations were not irrelevant to what we experience also, and so we're going to go through them quickly, and I'll just kind of point out one interpretation or application for each of them, okay? The first temptation that he faced was that he was tempted to turn stones into bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and Satan came to him and told him to turn the stones into bread. And at the heart of this temptation, I think, is this question: why am I enduring something difficult? Why am I enduring something difficult? Is there a way out? Is there some way to just escape the difficulty that I'm going through? Is there a shortcut from the pain that I'm experiencing? That's the temptation. Jesus, why are you hungry? Why are you enduring this? Just turn the stones into bread. Just eat. That voice of temptation calls us to cast off restraint and to indulge ourselves and to satisfy our desires and to stop enduring and persevering through difficulty. Just take the path of least resistance and end your struggle. Escape the trouble that besets you. That is the temptation. That's a real temptation, I think, for so many of us. It's a temptation in our marriages and in our work and in our relationships. Give up and give in. Things are hard, and so just take the way out. Take the easy way. Next, Jesus is shown all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's offered power in exchange for some kind of compromise, okay? Jesus, compromise a little, the devil says, and I will give you power. And I think we have to be careful as Christians. You know, we talk a lot, particularly here at this church, we talk a lot about how the fullness of life is found in Jesus Christ. That's true, by the way. We have it on a neon sign in the next room, you know? that all the fullness of life is found in Jesus Christ, that every good thing in life we can find in Jesus Christ. But what we have to be careful about is acknowledging that outside of the ways of God are some benefits too. That when we turn our back on God and follow the ways of the world, there is actually power to be had there too. Now, it's temporary power and it's empty power, you know, but it is power nonetheless. And so we need to acknowledge that, like, sometimes going against the ways of God provides us with some things that feel good. Things like power in this case. That is the temptation here, to forgo the ways of God and to just take hold of power, of earthly power. Like, come on, like, flex, like, exert yourself, like, seize, like, just take the power that is found. Put Jesus and his, like, servanthood aside and just, like, take power, Satan says. The third temptation is for Jesus to, he's taken to this high point of the temple and he's told to throw yourself off and command God's intervention. And what I read in that temptation is the temptation to take God on, you know? Not to humbly question God or to request his activity or answers, but to demand his obedience. It isn't God who directs you, but it's you who direct God. And that is a real temptation, I think. Look, God wants all of our questions. God welcomes our, like, humble pleading and even arguing and challenging. But it is a different thing altogether to command God's activity. And that's the temptation here. And I think Scripture warns countless number of times to not take that path of demanding God's obedience to us, to kind of fundamentally shift how we relate to God and put ourselves on top and God on bottom. Those are some of the things that I think we are tempted in. Those things and more. And I hope that helps, like, expand our understanding of temptation beyond just, like, I don't know, like, the carnal appetites that we typically think of with temptation. The devil is constantly tempting us in many ways. It comes to us in many forms, not only in the ways that are easy for a 19-year-old to identify. Okay, I want to say something about resisting temptation. When I was 19 and I read the story, I pitied Jesus in this temptation story. It just sounded like unfair, you know, like Jesus for 40 days was just suffering and starving. And then the devil comes to him at his lowest point with this, like, ultimate test when Jesus is hanging on by a thread. And it's not until then that Satan, like, gives him this terrible test. And that just seems cruel and unfair to me. And, you know, yes, he triumphed. But, like, it kind of somehow crushed my hopes for triumphing over my own temptation. Meaning, like, Jesus was like Superman to me in this story. Like, what he persevered through, like, going through 40 days of suffering and starving and then jumping over the highest hurdle ever, just feel like, well, I guess I'm, you know, I'm in trouble. if I'm just left to Dean to, like, face my temptations, like, I'm in real trouble, you know? Anyway, I see the story a little differently now. I have come to understand that the wilderness where Jesus went, where he found himself, was not a place of weakness for Jesus, but a place of strength. The wilderness was not a place of weakness. It was a place of strength. Now, the story tells us, it says that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, that accompanied Jesus into the wilderness. And then Luke, in this passage, even goes on to say, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. So in one sentence, two times, Luke says the Holy Spirit was with Jesus and guiding him and leading him in the wilderness. It's like a blaring sign that 19-year-old Dean couldn't see. But the wilderness was a place of strength for Jesus, not of weakness. This is how I'm going to read a passage from a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by an author, John Mark Comer. It's an awesome book. And I'll read, this is how he puts it. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness because it was there and only there that Jesus was at the height of his spiritual powers. It was only after a month and a half of prayer and fasting in the quiet place that he had the capacity to take on the devil himself and walk away unscathed. The wilderness for Jesus was a place of strength because he wasn't alone there. He was in the presence of God. He was quiet with God. And it's super helpful for me to think about that as being a part of the equation that helped Jesus to resist the temptation that he faced at the end of those 40 days. That maybe during those 40 days, he was like actually growing in power and strength, not it being drained from him. That it prepared him to be able to face the temptation. And Jesus did this all the time. He was always slipping away from the crowds after insane demands on him and epically heartbreaking ministry experiences. He would go away to be quiet with God. It was how he refilled his like strength and power. I don't know what the first century equivalent of like binge watching a show on Netflix was, but that is not what Jesus did to like recharge his batteries. He went into the quiet place with God and drew real strength and power. And this, I think, is a word to us about facing our temptations too. If we hope to be able to resist the temptations that confront us, one of the keys is learning to draw strength from being quiet with God. It's an indirect strategy, if you will. You know, like if our only strategy for resisting temptation is that, like, well, once it finally hits me, I guess I'll pray hard and try really hard and cross my fingers and hope that I can say no, then like how often are we going to really be able to resist temptation? Jesus is offering us a different strategy here, and it involves drawing strength and power from being quiet with God. Now, that doesn't always come naturally to us, like sitting quietly in the presence of God. We have to like learn it, if you will. Many of us will have to do that. The way that you like practice stretching or something, you have to like give yourself to it over and over again. I had a buddy that one time was bound and determined to spend a long part of one day sitting quietly in the presence of God. And I remember seeing him the next day, and I asked how it went, and he looked like he had seen a ghost. And he was like, not good, and I'll never do that again, you know? It was because like he was kind of confronted with a lot of stuff from his own spirit and life. Just being in the presence of God was like a little painful for him, and I wish he would have stuck with it, but that might not be all of our experience. But in the very least, many of us, when we try to do that, we'll just feel kind of stir crazy or bored or something. We need to learn to sit quietly in the presence of God and actually in a way that like helps us to draw real strength and power from him. The wilderness is a place of strength for Jesus people. Okay? And Lent, we're in the season of Lent. Lent is a good time to like practice some of that sitting quietly in the presence of God thing. Jenny, my wife, her Lenten discipline is to sit completely still and quiet with God for 10 minutes a day. That's her Lenten discipline. She says she's going to set a timer on her phone and she's going to set it down. She's committed to herself to not even look at the timer the way that you would. Like, how much time has passed? No, she's going to sit until the timer goes off. In an attempt to like learn to sit still and quiet in the presence of God. Jesus was not to be pitied in the wilderness. He was drawing on the great power of God. And that is a hopeful tip, I think, for those of us that want to overcome the temptations that confront us, okay? Last one. I want to talk about failing temptation. What happens when we fail temptation? And again, here, I want to update my 19-year-old narrative. Because I'll tell you how 19-year-old Dean responded every time he failed temptation. He was filled with shame and despair. Those are the two things. Shame and despair. When I failed a temptation, I felt shame because I was sure that I had disappointed God, that he was disappointed in me. And I felt despair because if I failed the temptation the last time, and I failed the temptation this time, then isn't it just likely that I'm just going to fail this temptation forever? I would just despair that I was always going to be losing in this temptation. Well, I wish I had seen back then and noticed the very last sentence of this temptation story. The story ends with, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time." And that, my friends, is foreshadowing. We are given here an unmistakable message about failing temptation. This is a not-so-subtle message that the point of this story is not only about Jesus' work to resist temptation for himself, but also Jesus' work to deal with our temptations forever. So the devil left him until an opportune time. That opportune time, it's believed, was at the very end of his life, when the devil would come and tempt him again in earnest, most likely at the Garden of Gethsemane, pleading with Jesus, tempting him to not go to the cross. But Jesus would, against the devil's pleading, go to the cross. And his work on the cross meant that we, when we do fail the temptations that beset us, we don't have to feel shame. In fact, we ought not feel shame. We ought to feel repentance. We ought to cast ourselves on the mercy and the grace and the love of God. But not shame. We should feel a humble gratitude for Christ's work that covers our sins. His resisting temptation at that opportune time means that we don't have to bear the weight of failing our temptations every other time. So we don't need to feel shame, but we also don't need to despair. Because that resisting power of Christ can now work inside of us. It's by his power that we can resist the temptations that beset us. And it is the long time discipleship to Christ that gives us hope for a changed life. We aren't destined to fail every time that temptation comes to us. Because Christ is alive, and if we submit our lives to him, then he can and does change us and enables us to sometimes, not every time, but to sometimes, and to more and more, I think, the more we submit ourselves to him, he enables us to resist the temptations that come our way.